Good morning. Yeah, it has been refreshing to be here this morning, to praise God together. That has been encouraging. I want to share with you a story as we begin. A true story takes place in 1 Kings 13. Don't turn there. If you think it's a little far out, that I've added something or stretched it, you read it this afternoon, all right? And you can check up on me. 1 Kings chapter 13. The story goes like this. It says, there went a man of God out of Judah. He was sent up to Bethel, sent there by God with a message from God. So you're to go up to Bethel. You're to prophesy against the temple there, the altar there, and against King Jeroboam. Well, that's never a fun task, to be sent to prophesy against the leader of a country. That's what his job was. So he went up from Judah, up to Bethel. His prophecy was this, that a child will be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer, he's going to burn the bones of a high priest on this altar here. And also other men's bones are going to be burned there. Not a warm, fuzzy kind of, oh, we're glad you came kind of message. So he's to go up and to do that, and then to leave a different way and to head back home. So the man of God went up out of Judah, went up to Bethel. He does exactly what God says. It's unfortunate that King Jeroboam is there at the time to hear this message, this prophecy against him. So he goes up there and he prophesies. He prophesies to the people. He says, there's going to be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on this altar he is going to burn men's bones on there. Priests are going to be offered in there. And he says, oh, by the way, here's a sign that what I'm saying is true. That altar is going to be rent apart or split apart. It's going to fall apart, and the ashes are going to spill out onto the ground. King Jeroboam being there and hearing this prophecy against him, against what's happening there at Bethel, he does this. He says, points at this man of God. Scripture never says his name, just says the man of God. Says, lay hold on him. That is bad when the king points at you and says, lay hold on him. When he said, lay hold on him, the altar split in two. The ashes spilled out. Proof that what the guy said is true. It's going to come to pass. And King Jeroboam's arm, it says, it withered up and he couldn't even draw it back to himself. Now, I don't know how that looked, but I don't know. The muscles just shriveled up. But it says he couldn't even bring back his hand to himself. And then if you've ever heard of a quick 180, it happened right there. He goes from saying, lay hold on him, altar rents in two, ashes spill out. And then he says, I'm convinced in a different tone of voice, heal me. I think I'd have just stood there and looked at him for a while. You know, he was in a pretty vulnerable position. He said, lay hold on him. What's that mean? Throw him in the dungeon, hang him, whatever. And now he's saying, heal me, to this man of God that he just said, lay hold on him. Well, the man of God fortunately didn't worry with any humor or any I'll get you back type of thing. And he heals him. And then Jeroboam, King Jeroboam says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. Wow. What an invitation. That's tempting. But the man of God says, well, God said, I'm to come up to Bethel. I'm to prophesy. I'm not to eat or drink anything here, and I'm to go home another way. Now, some good things have happened in this king's heart in the matter of about 30 seconds. He understands. This guy has a word from God. Don't argue with him. So he doesn't try to offer him gifts and rewards. He said, fine, no problem. And he lets the man of God go home. So the man of God gets on his donkey and he heads home back to Judah a different way than he came, as the Lord said unto him. Well, in the audience that day were some sons of an elderly prophet there. So they have heard this prophecy. They saw it happen. They saw the king lay hold on him. His hand rivers heals me. You know, they saw it all. They came home that night, and it wasn't just the normal dinner time discussion that night. Dad, you wouldn't believe what we saw at the temple today. And they tell their father, an elderly prophet, here's what happened. And their father says this. He said, which way did he go? Well, he, you know, came in this way. He headed back to Judah this way. They said, hey, get my donkey ready. I want to go talk to this guy. So they get his donkey ready, gets on his donkey, and he heads out, overtakes the man of God from Judah, and says, ho, how you doing, sir? Yeah, I don't know all the greetings that he did. But then he said, listen, he says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. Now, that's kind of a no-brainer. If the king tells you, come for dinner, and you can't, you're not going to go to the old prophet's house for dinner. I mean, at best, he's going to serve you some sheep, where you would have had the steak and whatever else with the king's house. So the young prophet, man of God out of Judah, says, I'm sorry, sir, but God said, I'm to come up here, I'm to prophesy, and then I'm not to eat or drink anything, and I'm to go home another way. And we're glad for guys who are obedient to the word of God. But then the old prophet says this. He says, I'm a man of God like you are. And God told me that you're to come home and have dinner with me. Oh, now what? Don't you hate when God changes his mind on you? Now what? The young man listens to the old prophet. He turns his donkey around. He goes back to Bethel. He comes into the home of this elderly prophet there with his sons. Probably his wife is there. Scripture doesn't say that. Sits down to eat with them. Because the man of God said, God talked to me also, and God said, you're to come home and have dinner with me. You don't want to argue with the older prophet. So he sits down to have dinner with him. After he takes his first bite, the older prophet says, because you have been disobedient to the word of God, you are going to die on your way back to Judah. You won't even make it home. I don't know what that does to you, but that stirs something in me. I'm like, old prophet, you can't do that. He did. Doesn't give the details as if he finished the supper. I couldn't have finished that meal. He gets back on his donkey and he heads back, and sure enough, a lion comes out, kills the man. And the story ends as people pass by where he was killed. They say, there lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. There lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. What a terrible way to end your life. You're hearing from God. You're serving God. And God says, you go up to Bethel. You prophesy. And don't you eat or drink anything. You come home another way. So the guy does it. And he's got the courage to look at the king and say, this is going to happen. He's got the courage to tell the king, I'm sorry, I can't go home with you. And then a man of God says, oh, but God talked to me too. I don't like that story. I haven't made up one part of that. If you question it, 1 Kings 13 this afternoon, you can look at it. That kind of thing is happening today in our churches. Oh, I'm a Christian like you, and God talked to me too. And then we say, oh, why does God change his mind on us? So what do you do? Do you know the word of God well enough that when somebody comes and says, well, God talked to me too, and he said something different than what God has already said. Do you know the word of God well enough that you're not going to end up as there lies the man or the woman of God who was disobedient to the word of God? Are you in touch with the word of God enough? Do you know the voice of God's Spirit well enough that when you are told, oh, but God talked to me and God said this too, and it goes against what God's Spirit has already told you, do you know the Spirit of God well enough that you won't end up there? You know, one of the unfortunate things today is when somebody says, well, God's Spirit said, we feel like we better not question it. We better not challenge it, because that's really unspiritual to say, well, I'm not sure if God's Spirit really told you that. But then what we have is we have this free platform for if God's Spirit told you this, then you can't argue and, whatever God's Spirit told to you individually goes, and everybody better listen to it. What do you do when you receive a word from the Lord and someone else comes along and says they've also got the word of the Lord, but it's a different message? So much today is done in the name of the Spirit. Some of it really is the Spirit of God. Much of it is not at all done in the name of the Spirit of it, in the Spirit of God. So how do we tell the difference? How do we tell the difference? Let me tell you another story. This is also a true story. This didn't happen in Old Testament times. This happened about 2008, 2009. We were living in Chiang Mai at the time, working with the Institute for Global Opportunities. And a missionary lady, a Western lady, Christian lady from North America, had lived there, married, has a family in Chiang Mai, works with a different organization, but loves the Lord, stopped in and was visiting with our pastor. And she, as talking with her pastor, and we knew the family, were friends with them, and for a short time they had a kind of a coffee shop up the street and sold some good coffee and some good foods, and we'd go there and use it, whatever. She was talking to the pastor, and throughout the conversation, she talked about how she's having back problems, her back hurts. And so our pastor said, "So, you know, what's wrong with your back?" She said, "Well, at their church, they're in Chiang Mai, and there's many, many churches there. At the church, she is one of the members who is to go up front at the end, and so that when the pastor does this, then she falls over backwards. She's one of those, so that the congregation sees the power of the Spirit that their pastor has." Now, they don't do church. They don't build church buildings quite like they do here. It's all hard tile or else just plain cement. Now, I don't know about you, but falling over one time backwards on cement or tile will give me back problems. So it's no surprise if every Sunday her job to fall over backwards gives her back problems. And so she's struggling with this. And what blew me away is it never occurred to her that she doesn't have to go up there and put on an act for the pastor. This wasn't some ignorant first-generation Christian. This is a North American missionary. The pastor wants people to fall over so they see the power that God has. That's real. That's really happening. There is so much done in the name of the Spirit of God today that is an act. It's hypocrisy. So how do we know? How do we know? Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Lord knows that we're going to come to times like this, and so he has given us tests. 1 John chapter 4. This is going to be our text this morning. Is it right? Is it right to challenge somebody? Say, you know, the Spirit of God told me this. Is it right to challenge them? Hey, John gets right on to that. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He doesn't wait long to answer our question this morning. I'm glad for that. Is it right to try the Spirit? It definitely is. If somebody says, "The Spirit of God told me this," then just say, "Time out. I'm just going to check and see if this really is right. No offense against you, but I'm just going to make sure, because there is so much done and it's getting more and more that are false." And brothers and sisters, people from churches just like this are being swept out. And let me tell you another story. And this just grieves my heart. Had a young man that was a student, went through a program at IGO, and the young man struggled academically, didn't go real far through school, maybe not even into high school. And so coming to a program where you got four classes a day and a lot of homework, it was like, wow, that's a lot. But for those of you considering coming to IGO, please don't stop now. Please keep considering. The staff, and you've got testimonies here. You've got Jamie, you got Bronson, you got people here, you got Caleb and Sandra. They'll tell you you'll survive. But so we sat with him. We said, "Okay, why don't you just do the homework for maybe two or three?" I don't remember if it was just two or three classes. So we gave him some grace because he would put what was an hour homework for somebody else would be 2 hours for him. So he'd labor hard. And then he was grumbling to me one time. He says, with all your homework, man, I don't even have time for my devotions. I thought maybe he'll get some sympathy and we'll give him, you know, we'll stretch, we'll give him a little more, you know, grace on the homework. He said, but you know what? That's because we want to keep this like real life. When you get back home and you start going to work, you have to fight for time of devotions. So what this young man did is he started getting up as early as 4 o'clock in the morning to have his devotions. He was serious about time with God, and he labored hard, and he came through that program. He had a girlfriend back here in the States that had served on the foreign field with a good Anabaptist organization, loved God. She was a rock for him. They got back. We came back that, I don't know if it's a year following, whatever. We're back over the time for a short amount of time, right during his wedding. I was able to be at his wedding. It was a wonderful marriage. I was excited about what God was doing in his life. He's a part of a good church just like this. I'm excited about that. But somebody came along, and they had this new thing about what the Spirit of God is doing and how obedience is legalism, and they pulled them out of that church. They got caught up in that, and you know where they are today? This young man who was so disciplined to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to read his Bible is now into alcohol, doesn't even go to church anymore. And this new movement that swept, it's a new movement that, I don't know, can you find it? Probably not that group. There's other new things coming up. And it grieves my heart. Because somebody today, like that old prophet, said, oh, God's telling us new things. And the stuff they're telling at your church, that's legalistic. You don't need to do that. And we've got new things. You've got to try the Spirit. You've got to try the Spirit. Let's get back to the text. Sorry about that break there. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Let's just read that part together. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. How does God dwell in you? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved this morning, you have the Spirit of God. You're not saved without the Spirit of God. Now, that's not new and exciting, but it's true. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's just pause a moment and let's just reflect on something that is unique to Christianity. We love him because he first loved us. Only in Christianity do you have a God who made the first move. In all other religions, it's man striving to get to God, it's man trying to please God, and it's man just hoping God's in a good mood when they die, or hoping that their good has outweighed their bad. But in Christianity, we have a God that has pursued us. Ephesians 2 talks about salvation, and it talks about the goodness of God's of is greater to us, and it lists how we are dead in our sins and so on. And then he comes to verse 4 after talking about how bad we are, and that's we, as in all of us, were born dead in our sins, and in the times past, our lifestyle was selfishness. You may have been born in the church. You may have always submitted to your parents and been a good young person here at church, but you live selfishly. You needed a Savior. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, but God, after talking about how bad we are, but God, who is rich in what? For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we're still dead, he made a way. That's God. And no one else can say that but those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God made the first move. That's worth rejoicing over. God is rich. He made that first move. Now, where are we at back in our text? There's no fear in love. I'm sorry, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We are to try the spirits, and what we're going to do is I'm going to give you three tests of knowing if it's the Spirit of God. Let me just pause and again just pray that God protects us, that we understand. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we are just grateful to be your people. We're grateful that you ordained, you set up your body to be made of members, and you didn't allow any one of us to be the body of Christ, but a member. And as we're here as members of your body, fellowshipping together as a body of Christ, Father, teach us. Teach us what we need to hear today. We pray that your Spirit would speak clearly. We pray for protection. We pray for protection from deceit, from darkness, but shine your light on our hearts today, that we would understand your word and that we would be able to live boldly in this world. And that not one here today would be swept aside like that man of God out of Judah, like so many today. So guide our hearts, guard our thoughts, protect us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I see three tests of the Spirit of God here today in this passage of Scripture. The first one is this: his Spirit will lead to Jesus. If you are unclear, if this is the Spirit of God, if you're sitting under teaching or you're reading something or somebody's talking about something and they seem pretty excited and they've got something going on, just what is the Spirit pointing to, okay? If the Spirit is pointing to Jesus, well, that's a good sign. That's the first test. Verse 2, verse 3, 50, all of these talk about his Spirit is leading to Jesus. It's going to point to Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit's going to do. His Spirit always is going to be glorifying the Son, not himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is not new, but it may surprise you. As I studied the Gospel of John, I read this, and again, if you don't like this, read John this afternoon. I'm going to give you homework, okay? This is getting fun, kind of like teaching at IGO. So, it says this, that the Father glorifies the Son. The Gospel of John, it says, the Son glorifies the Father. Then it says, the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. And then it says, the Spirit doesn't speak of himself. It doesn't say the Father glorifies the Spirit. It doesn't say the Son glorifies the Spirit. And then people get a little edgy. So the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Who's glorifying the Spirit? None. Read your Bible. You see, why did the Spirit come? To draw men to the Father through Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit any less importance or authority than the Father and Son? No. When you look at the Father, you didn't say, why didn't you die for my sons? No, that was the work of the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have different work. And we've got to understand the work of the Spirit is to point us to the Father through Jesus Christ. A spirit that lifts itself up, a spirit that speaks of itself, is not the Spirit of God. It is a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Amen. We've got to understand that. A spirit that exalts itself is not the Holy Spirit. It's going to point us to Jesus Christ. It's going to humble us. There is so much done today in the name of the Spirit that's done in pride. Let me tell you something. I know where that spirit comes from. And it's not of God. The Spirit of God coming over us will humble us. His Spirit, secondly, will lead to love. His Spirit's going to lead to love. And this passage is full of talking about this. God is love. It's amazing. I hear brothers from all around the world talk about them being told, you know, you got the Spirit of God, then you know, you're going to do this or you're going to do this. Oh, and you're not doing this, then you don't have the Spirit of God. And what they're getting is a spirit of condemnation from those who claim to have the Spirit of God. Okay, time out. That's not of God. Amen. If we're going to humiliate you because you haven't achieved what I've got, you've got a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God brings love. And if the Spirit of God has really filled you, then you're not going to be looking down on people. Amen. You're not going to say, I'm going to teach you what the Spirit of God has filled me with. No. The Spirit of God will teach you. Be careful, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God points to Jesus. The Spirit of God points to love. The Spirit of God will lead to truth. What's it say in 1 John 4, verse 6? It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. But he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is amazing how people will say, you know what? The Spirit of God said this, and what the Spirit of God says trumps what the Word of God says. You know what? The Spirit of God has never said anything that goes against the truth because it's the Spirit of truth. And so if they say the Spirit of God is saying this, but the Word of God isn't saying this, again, a spirit is saying that, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's going to lead us to truth. I will admit that there are times when I don't understand the Word of God, or maybe we may have interpreted something different. But God's Spirit is not going to contradict. And that's part of being a brotherhood. God's not going to single out one of you and say, I'm going to show you some things about Scripture that I'm going to keep a secret from the rest of your congregation, so that you can be lifted up in pride and then go off and do your own thing. Those kind of things happen. But it's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will lead to Jesus Christ. You just listen to people talk. Are they pointing people to Jesus? Or are they pointing people to themselves? Or are they pointing people to the Spirit? See, that's backwards. The Spirit has come. Why? Because Jesus went back to the Father. He said, my work is done, and I'm going to leave. And when he's talking to the disciples, he's saying, this is how it's going to work when the Spirit of God comes. You know, he's saying, okay, I'm going to leave. And the disciples are like, oh, we don't want you to leave. Like, we need you here, Jesus. Jesus says, no. It's best. He said, it's expedient is the exact word. But he said, it's best for you that I go, because right now, you guys argue about who gets to sit beside me. Yeah, even the disciples had arguments and, you know, petty things like that. He said, right now you argue about who gets to sit by me. And, you know, when they're walking down the road, I'm sure that Peter kind of pushed James aside and got up there beside Jesus because he wants to be right there. He said, you know what? It's going to get better than this, because I'm going to leave, but then the Spirit's going to dwell within you. Then you've all got me with you wherever you go. It's better. But what the Spirit of God's going to do, and then Jesus even says this. He says, I've got many things to tell you, so much, but you can't take it all right now. But it's okay. The Spirit of truth, he's going to bring to remembrance the things that I said. You read your Bible, you study the Word of God, and you say, God, how am I going to remember this? You know what? God's Spirit brings to remembrance the things that we've studied, the things that I've said. God's Spirit will tell us these things. The Spirit isn't doing this to bring attention to ourselves. The Spirit is doing this to point us to Jesus, which is the only way to the Father. We need the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. We must listen to the Spirit of God. And remember, the Spirit of God, these three tests, he's going to lead us to Jesus. Is it Jesus' name that's being lifted up? If it's not, never mind. I'd leave. I'd get out of a place like that. Unless God's Spirit tells you to stand up and proclaim Jesus. He leads to Jesus, leads to love, Sometimes we've got to say some hard things to each other. But when we love, we speak truth in love. Spirit leads to love. There's a love in the brotherhood, and it leads to truth. Now, because of the times we live in, I'm going to give you six spirits of this world, six signs that help us to discern some things that happen in the world. Actually, let's first do this. This is some things that Jesus said about the Spirit. He says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He's talking to the disciples here. He's saying, he dwells within you. He's going to lead you into truth. It's the Spirit of truth. You want to spare yourself confusion, and when the world gets confusing, or things in the church get confusing, and voices you hear and things going on, you get confused, get back to the Word of God. It's light, it's truth, it's solid, it's clear, and it's not changing on you. There's something that I find new every morning, and that's the mercy of God. But God's Word, I'm not going to wake up one day and God says, I've got a different word for you. No. Let's look at the next verse here. John 15:26. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of, he's going to testify of me, of Jesus. He's going to point people to Jesus. You know what happens when we're pointed to Jesus? We repent of sins. We get down and we acknowledge that we need Jesus. Too much of what's done today is what's done in the name of the Spirit is people get up and they lift up and they boast of themselves. When the Spirit of God works in our hearts, it's humbling. And we acknowledge that, you know what, there is common ground. I am not above anybody else. It's by God's grace alone that I'm saved. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16:7. Let's look at some more verses from here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. I jumped ahead of myself here. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more, of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of what? Is come, he will guide you into all, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Who's the me? Who's the Spirit of God going to glorify? Not me. Not your pastors. Not you. He's going to glorify Jesus. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Please, brothers and sisters, don't get excited over me today. I'm just sharing what God has on my heart, and I'm troubled by the times. Stay in the Word of God. Stay connected to a body. Out of church, a man told me one time when we were out witnessing. That response was in regards to my question, where do you go to church? Church, I ain't need no church. Out of church right here, man. Oh, you've got the Spirit of God in you, so you're the church. You know what? That's not truth. You've got the Spirit of God in you, so you are a child of God, and you are a member of the body. You need a brotherhood, because not one of us here has got all the gifts and everything it takes. We need a brotherhood. You have got to stay connected to a body of Christ. And yes, we understand that the body of Christ is the universal body of Christ. But how do you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God with the whole universal body? How are you going to get together and worship today with the universal body? You know, those kind of things are going to happen on the other side. But until then, we've got to have local bodies where it's fleshed out. That's what happened back then. Paul understood that. That's why Paul was careful in setting up local bodies. He didn't just get people saved and say, just go for it. You know, you're the church. You can do it on your own. I could tell you more stories of people who were excited and on fire for God, but somehow got swept along that they don't need church. They don't need brotherhood. And you know what? Who likes to submit? And if you're your own church, you just do what you know is right. That's easy. And you die really quickly. So let's look at the spirit of this world is going to lead man to. Here is what, let me give you six things that are tests of what the spirit of God, of spirit of the world will lead man to. So here we go. First one is this, to isolation. And all of these are anti, okay? Spirit of the world is going to lead people to isolation, to anti-relationship. God is a relational God. And there are relationships that are very difficult, relationships that are broken down. And sometimes we need space from relationships. Sometimes we need healing. We need people to speak into our lives. But in the end, God's spirit leads us to pursue people to be relational. If a spirit is causing you to be anti-relational, that's not the spirit of God. Let's look at the second one. Rebellion, anti-authority. And I can't stress this enough. I have heard this so often in this past year. Church, okay, this just happened to me after our sold-out youth conference in January. Talking to a young man back of the church, and I was happy to talk with the young people that are there, and he was excited about some things God's doing in his life and about healing he's getting. So I'm hearing that these things. And then I just asked him this, you know, I didn't think I was putting my hand in a bee's nest, but I just said, where's your church? I don't really have a church. I said, you don't have a church? Yeah, like, you don't have a brother you're part of? Oh, yeah, I've got brothers. Yeah, I got brothers in all, you know, all different churches where I'm friends with the brotherhood. I said, but you don't have a local church? And then it got a little hot. He said this. He said, I will not submit myself to that man-made authority. Ooh. And I couldn't let that one go. Before we were done, I said, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? And he said, yes. And then I told him what I'm going to pray about. I said, I'm going to pray that you get yourself in a local church. Anti-authority. That spirit is alive and well today, and it's not of God. I will not submit myself to a man-made authority. Let me tell you something. Church was God's idea. To have leaders in a church was God's idea. And to submit yourself to the authorities that be is God's idea. Obey them that have the rule of you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You don't have perfect authorities in this church, in my home church. My children don't have a perfect authority in me as their dad, but they do have an authority. And we are called to submit. There are times we need to respectfully appeal. We've got to pray for those in authority, but we've got to be people under authority. A spirit that says, you don't need to submit to any man-made authority, that's definitely a spirit, and it's not the spirit of God. Third thing is independence, anti-brotherhood, and I've already expounded on that one. A spirit of independence. You know what? I don't need to be a part of the church. I can do this myself. Anti-brotherhood. That is so alive and well today. Anything that's anti-brotherhood, it's not of God. Self-exaltation, anti-brokenness. That's a good sign that it's not of God. Somebody's boasting of themselves and lifting themselves up. That's not of God. An anti-brokenness. When we come to the cross, we get broken. And I hope you never get over the fact that you need the grace of God. Amen. Brokenness. Self-exaltation, where they're lifting themselves up. Self-guided. Anti-surrender. We don't like surrender. The spirit of this world is where people become self-guided. You know, I can figure this out myself. I got the spirit of God within me. Anti-surrender. You know what? As God's children, we're going to continue to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals areas in our lives. Anti-surrender. And the last one is secrecy. Anti-confession. You know, what you believe and what you do, you don't have to do in darkness. You don't have to do in secret. I want to tell you another story. This also is a true story. It happened during my time at IGO. We invited the students to our house for a Saturday evening for supper. Sometimes it's nice just to get them a break of being in the building, get them into a home. And so we invited them to our place for supper. And one of our students didn't show up that night. So I was a little bit concerned. So I asked the dean, I said, where is this young man? He said, I'm not sure. I said, wait, just check on him. Make sure he's doing okay when you get back to the dorm. I said, okay. We got back to the dorm and he called me and he said, he's not here. And I don't know where he is. Well, that made me a little bit concerned. So this young man had a cell phone, and not all our students have phones with international plans or whatever. This one did. And so I called him, and it took some persevering before I finally was able to get through to him. And I said, where are you? He said, I'm just hanging out with Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're just having a good time together. It concerned me that him and Jesus would have a good time, but he wouldn't want me to know where it was. So as I talked and prodded a little bit more, to make a long story short, he was listening to a messenger, somebody who was back in the States, somebody that was encouraging him. He said, you know what? You're only going to go so far at IGO, underneath authority there. And they'll teach you some good things. I was thankful he gave us a little bit of grace. No, I wasn't, because it was ridiculous. He said, but you need to just get out from under any authority and just follow Jesus. Now that sounds good. And isn't the first test of the Spirit of God is you follow Jesus? It points to Jesus. Except it's anti-authority. You get out from all man-made authority and just follow Jesus. That really sounds good. And what, is 90% of it true? You just follow Jesus? Yes, but has Jesus, what was Jesus' example when he's here on this earth? He put himself under authority. When did Jesus begin ministry? How old was he? Come on. Wasn't he ready to do full-time ministry at 20? 12. Yeah, at 12, he's in the temple answering questions. They're like, wow. Why didn't he just start doing ministry right then? You know what? It was the law for the Jewish people. They didn't enter ministry until how old? 30. So who does Jesus think he is that he's, you know, I can kind of toss these things? No. He put himself under authority while he's here on this earth. And yet sometimes people today think, Jesus had to submit to authority while here, and I'll just do whatever. Nah. This young man was told, you just go and follow Jesus. So this is what this young man did. Sorry, back to my story. He, after everybody left that evening, he packed up all his stuff. Now, he's been there for 2 semesters. We've got 1 term left, so he's been there for like 6.5 months. He packed up his stuff, and he got a taxi and went to a guest house. And what he's going to do is he's going to get a ticket and fly out of there, so he gets out from this man-made authority, and he's just going to follow Jesus. The only problem was his passport was in the office in the safe. That kind of held him up a little bit. So we keep all the passports there just so that they're safe, because the building is open and people are in and out. He ended up telling me, here's where I'm at. I said, can I come talk to you? He said, yes. And this is after midnight. This is well after midnight. I went and found him, and it blew me away. I got up to his room, and there's all his stuff packed up. He's sitting on a bed, and he's ready to go. And I just sat down. I didn't need to raise my voice. I didn't need to be angry. I just said, you know, so what brought about this? And he told me about this messenger. I said, who is that? It's a young man who had led vision teams to Asia. It was a young man who's a leader in his youth group, somebody who's on fire for God. And somewhere along the line, somebody spoke into that young man that's fired up for God that he didn't need to be a part of a brotherhood. And so he got out from all authority, and this was still at a time when he's excited for God but not submitting to any authority, and he's telling this guy to go for it and do it. By the way, that young man no longer goes to church, obviously, and there's no more fire for God. That'll happen when you get out of the body of Christ. So what this student was going to do is he was going to leave that night, and as I said, has Brother Val and I, have we been controlling? And we had good relationship. And as I just asked him questions, began to realize that, you know what? This guy had been so deceived. And I said, if it's best for you to go, I'll go back. I'll bring you your passport. I'll take you to the airport. I'll help you go. But do you really want to get out of here now? You know what I was done? I prayed with him, and he's ready to go back to Igo. I don't remember all the things we said. I don't remember everything about the night. But I will never forget this. And those of you who have been there, you know that on the third floor is our classroom. The fourth floor is where the dorms are. And as we came, and so we're lugging his stuff up. We get to the third floor. We got one more steps to go. This is well after 1 o'clock that night. So everybody's up there sleeping. It's dark. We get into the third floor, turn the corner to go towards the stairway to go on up to the fourth floor to the guy's dorm. And he stops, and he looks at me, and he says, "It is so good to be back." Okay, time out. When did he leave? That afternoon. But in his heart, he was going to leave because he's listening to somebody who's got the Spirit of God, anti-authority. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. Why does he pack his... Why didn't he tell the dean, you know what? I'm getting out of here. See, when you walk in the, when you walk in truth and light, you don't need to do things in secret. You don't have to hide anything. But that's not how it was. Now, here's something. Let's finish up on this. The Spirit of God works within the church. Here's what we've got to be careful about. Here's why I'm concerned I share with you this morning. For such are false prophets, this is what Paul says, deceitful workers transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ. That means the people who lead what I just showed you, the people who are going to point you to these kind of things, they appear to be apostles of Christ. This is what it says. And don't marvel that these people will look godly, and can talk godly, and can act godly, and can quote scripture. Don't marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Woo! Did you hear that? You know, sometimes we think that the devil and his followers and deception is going to be somebody walking around all in black with a pitchfork and probably a couple horns coming out of their head, and you'll be like, "Oh, I don't like him, he's from the devil." And then somebody comes along that looks like one of us, dresses like one of us, quotes scripture like one of us, and they say something that's 95% true. Oh, but so much of what they say is truth. Listen to me, deception will come with a lot of truth and a little bit of error. It doesn't take much to make for deception. Just follow Jesus. Get out from all authority. There's some truth and there's some error. Therefore, if his ministers are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's look at another passage, what Peter had to say. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately, privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Stop. Denying the Lord that bought them. This makes it sound like they were people who were saved, were in the church, and they're denying the Lord. Be careful, be careful. Bringing damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, not a few, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What grieves my heart today, and listen to this. Many people in the church, and dear brothers and sisters, get nervous when we say, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because many people have done things in the name of the Spirit of God that is not of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, people get nervous when we say, I was led of the Spirit. Because we see how that has been abused. We don't need to get nervous about the Holy Spirit talking to us. And you know how the Holy Spirit talks to us? I was driving down the road 2 weeks ago, driving between Myerstown and Reading. I was doing some inviting for an open hands breakfast I was doing, so I was talking with different people. And as I was driving down the road, I met a man, an elderly man, had to be at least 60 years old, was coming towards me, had a backpack on, and as I see him coming there on the same side of the road, he's walking against me. I'm going this way. This is the main highway, so I'm not just putzing along. As he's coming toward me, this thought just came to me, stop and tell him about Jesus. You know, the devil tried to test me a little bit, right? Who tells you those kind of things? Huh? Uh-huh. Tell them about Jesus. Well, I've got another stop to make. You know, I want to get home. But God's Spirit is patient, and I couldn't shake it. You know, my car didn't turn itself around. I didn't see lightning bolts from the sky. I just knew God's telling me to tell that man about Jesus. So I turned into a Dollar General store, turned my car around, and came back. And sure enough, he's still walking down the road. Now, if I'm going to stop and talk to him, you know, how are you going to do that? So I got to get past him. So I drive on down the next road, pull in, and then turn around against the shoulder of the road, and then I wait for him. Oh, that's kind of weird, right? Right, what Brother John was saying this morning. So I rolled down my window, and I get out a track, and I actually had one of my books with me that I'll offer this to him. So as he's coming over there, I just, hey, sir, how are you doing? Stops, he looks at my window. I was glad he was at least nice. And I said, do you know Jesus? He says, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I said, great. I said, here, I've got a book to read that will encourage you in serving God. Oh, no, I don't want that. And then he said a few things that helped me know that, you know what, he's a religious man, or he knows of Jesus, but he's not really born again. And he didn't want that. And I said, well, here, let me give you something that's a little shorter and easier to read. And I gave him a gospel tract and wanted to talk to him a little more. He says, I got to get to work. I'll be late to work. I said, no problem. So I'm not going to hold him up. Gave him a tract, and he went on his way. Now, I don't know what he did with that. His name is Peter. So if you think about Peter, you pray that God speaks to him. That's how God's Spirit works. And if you want more of God's Spirit, you got to give him more of you. God doesn't give us a little bit of himself and say, you know what, ask for more and I'll give you more. No, no, no. God wants to fill you with him, but the problem is we're so full of ourselves and we're so intent on getting our work done and getting home on time that, no, I can't stop. And we keep saying no to the Spirit of God. And then we say, oh, God, I want your Spirit to lead me. He says, I'm trying. Just listen to me. Listen to the still small voice that says, witness to Ryan. As Brother Bronson went to his neighbor, he's just listening to the Spirit of God. People today are looking for something big, wow, and amazing as the Spirit of God. But you know how the Spirit of God works? Quietly. And he tells you to tell somebody about Jesus. He tells you to encourage a brother or sister. He tells you to pray for somebody. That's the Spirit of God. And what we've got to do is we just got to start obeying the little things he's telling us to do. Real quickly, we got to move along here. We don't want to have burnt offerings downstairs. Let me tell you some things. We've got to look at what the Spirit of God, this is what the Spirit of God brings. And this isn't anything new to you, but there's peace as we submit to the Spirit of God. It's amazing this man, this student who was leaving Igo, the peace he had when he came back. You stay in the peace of God. Love, hope. Let me tell you something about hope here. God's Spirit convicts us when we're in sin. That's not a fun feeling. You've been there. All of us have been there. God's Spirit convicting us. Satan also accuses us. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he can really mess us up with accusations. Revelation calls him an accuser of the brethren. And sometimes people get confused. How do they know when the Spirit of God is convicting or when Satan is accusing me? Here's the difference. When Satan is accusing you of things from your past, things that have been taken care of, or he's throwing things at you, there is no hope. When the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin, there's hope. You know what you need to do. If I go to this brother and say, you know what? That was wrong of me to say that. I'm sorry. You know I need to say I'm sorry to my wife, or I need to confess this. You know what to do, and there's hope at the end. That's the difference, and that's a clear difference. When there's no hope, you rebuke that spirit. I'm not going to listen to that. This sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. But when there is hope, and yet you use guilt, okay, I'm going to confess. That's the difference. There's patience. There's kindness. There's mercy. There's honesty. There's joy as we follow the Spirit of God. There's compassion. There's compassion on others. There's no comparison. Compassion. Be careful of that one. I'm not going to throw up the anti ones here. There's an understanding. As we submit, there's understanding. Brothers and sisters, you don't know the best way to understand the Scripture is obey what you know already. The things that have given you problem today in the Word of God are not the Scriptures you don't understand. It's the ones you do understand and you keep telling God no. What you understand, obey. And as we walk in obedience, more light comes and we understand. As we say no, we have darkness. Holiness. God's Spirit leads us to holiness. There's justice. for there's truth. These are all just things the Spirit of God leads us into. Let's finish this up with this. So how do I walk in the power of the Spirit of God? I've given you three tests. God's Spirit leads to Jesus. God's Spirit leads to love. God's Spirit leads to truth. How do I walk in the power of the Spirit? The first thing you do is you submit. You do what God's Spirit has been telling you to do. You go across the street and you talk to a neighbor. You say, I'm going to start getting up a little earlier to spend more time in the Word of God. Yeah. And I'm sorry, I can't help but telling more stories. I am amazed at people who say, I feel this guilt like I have to read the Bible every day, and finally I decide I'm going to stop reading the Bible, and what the freedom I have now. Where's that coming from? Don't feel guilty like you have to read the Bible, but just stop. The Creator of heaven and earth, He wrote a letter to me. What if I'd read it? What if God has a word of encouragement for me today? What if there's a promise in here that I'm going to need today? I could find that out. You don't need to feel guilty that you got to read the Bible, but brothers and sisters, don't say I'm going to stop reading it because I feel guilty about it. Oh my. We're going to be in the Word of God. So we're going to be in the Word of God, and we're just going to do what God is telling us to do. I'm going to submit to God first. Then you can resist the devil. There's no power over the enemy without submitting. So I'm going to submit to what God tells me. The little things like pull over, talk to that guy that's walking down the road. Okay, so I do it. You talk to the neighbor. You prayed with the sister. You stopped listening to that talk show. Oh, there was nothing wrong with the talk show. But your meditation, what were you meditating on? Hey, I don't know what talk shows you're listening to. I don't know what things you're reading on the internet, but how do you have time to meditate on the Word of God when you're listening to all sorts of things that really don't matter? What if God's Spirit is saying, don't really worry about the NBA playoffs right now. What if you just listen to him? Just listen to the Spirit, what he's saying to you. And then, be faithful. Be faithful today. I will obey what God has said in his word and what he's telling me to do today. You can't project faithfulness into the future. If you can't say that, if you talk about faithfulness, yeah, I will be, then that means you're not being right now. Be faithful today in what God has called you to do today. I'll be faithful today. I'm going to be faithful right now in what God has called me to do. I'm not going to put off faithfulness unto another time. My 13-year-old son, just a few weeks ago, I was praying with him at night. And he said, Dad, I could tell something was bothering him. I didn't know what it was. He said, Dad, a couple weeks ago, so this has been bothering him for a little while, he says, I took the BB gun out and I shot a cardinal. Now that seems like a trivial matter, but he was disobeying his dad. We were blessed with a little bit of trees around our place, and so we have a bird feeder out and we feed the birds, and I can finally buy my boys a BB gun now that we're back from Thailand. And so I bought them a BB gun. That's one of the first things we did, and then we looked for food and clothing. So I bought them a BB gun, and we've got squirrels that are all over. My oldest son took out 5 squirrels, and the other boys are a little agitated because they didn't leave any for them. So you can shoot the squirrels, and you can shoot the birds that aren't pretty, and I named a few. And I specifically said, don't shoot the cardinals. I like cardinals. They're pretty, and they sing well. Don't shoot the cardinals. And he said, and they always would lament, Dad, can't we shoot the doves or can't we shoot these? Because all the pretty birds are tame. And the ones we can shoot are all wild and can't ever shoot them. I said, I'm sorry, boys. I understand that manly thing to go out there and shoot something. One afternoon, he said, I was out with the BB gun. And there's a cardinal. And I shot it. And I'm sorry, Dad. Now, who told him to say that? You 13-year-olds, you 12-year-olds, you 15-year-olds, if you're born again, you've got God's Spirit. Listen to Him. Amen. Listen to Him. We don't need to go somewhere to find the Spirit of God. Right. Let's obey Him today in what He's calling us to do. His Spirit is going to lead us to Jesus, to love, to truth. And I'm going to walk in the power of His Spirit by submitting and by being faithful. I want to say one more thing, and then we're out of here. Because I've heard this very recently, and again, I'm burdened because of the times we live in. It says in Mark that, you know, this is going to be the sign of the Spirit. You know, you're going to walk on, you're going to drink poison, and it's not going to hurt you. You're going to pick up serpents, and they're not going to kill you, these kind of things. And so there are people today that are saying, look, if you're not doing these things, you don't have the Spirit of God. Where are all the signs and the miracles today? What we need to do is go back and look at signs and miracles. In the Gospel of John, the word miracles was translated as signs. And when Jesus healed the sick, and I know he did it because he loved the sick and he cared about him, but he didn't heal all the sick. The reason for the miracles, and John says this clearly, they were to point people to Jesus so they would believe in him. The goal in the healings, the goal in the signs, the goal in miracles is to bring people to belief in Jesus Christ. And of the people that are trying to promote false spirit type of thing, they throw this out there at you about, look at the signs, wherever that's happened. Let me tell you something. We live in America today. We've got the Word of God. We need no more signs. Jesus looked at places like Capernaum and said, I'm not going down there. They don't need more signs. Their faith is hard. There are places today that do not know the name of Jesus, and signs and wonders are happening there, and it's truly signs and wonders. People being healed, and guess what happens? They come to belief in Jesus Christ. God can heal. God can do signs and wonders, and sometimes he still does it in our midst, praise God. But if you are looking for a sign, brothers and sisters, you've got all right here you need. Why are you waiting for something else? And don't be deceived. The primary purpose of the signs and scriptures is to bring belief in Jesus Christ. What sign do I need so that I take God at his word? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We live in difficult times. Father, help us to stay in the word of God. Help us to stay connected to the brotherhood, a brotherhood that loves you, a brotherhood that's going to be accountable to each other, a brotherhood that's going to speak peace, speak truth to each other, a brotherhood that's going to confront when there's sin, a brotherhood that's going to love through the difficult times. Father, help us to stay submitted to you and to the authorities that be. Father, protect this congregation from deception. You said they're going to come in the last days, and they're here. Father, keep us. Thank you that you've sent your Spirit to guide us into truth. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you that your Spirit draws us to the Son and that we have peace with you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we can stand as your children today, as members of your body, not because of what we've done, but because of your great mercy wherewith you've loved us. Father, speak clearly to each one of us here today. Father, the things that you've been knocking and telling us to do and we've been saying no to, today, help us to obey. Help us to do it in a spirit of humility. Help us to remain connected to the body. Help us to pursue you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.